In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the fifth Sunday of the Coptic month of Beba, and as we're accustomed to, the Church reads for us the passage of blessing, the feeding of the five loaves and the two fish. And in this passage, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ preached to them, and then he wanted to share a meal with them. It makes sense, you know, for them to be dismissed and each one go to their home to eat. You know, he could have preached during the day and then sent them away to their home, and then they can eat at their home. But Christ made a point here. He wanted to share a meal with them. And this tells us something very important about the Lord Jesus Christ, that is that he wanted to commune with us in using all of human senses. You know, here, okay, they're going to eat and share a meal together, but this is part of the communion we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our communion with him is not just a mental thing, but it's something that we ought to share in all of our senses. We began last week speaking about the importance of the senses and guarding the senses. And we spoke how the body is like a royal palace, and each part of the palace resembles the body. And we said that the doors to this palace were through these five senses. And why were these five senses, why did God create us with these five senses? It was for us to commune with him. To us to commune with him using all of these five senses. So it's important for us as we grow and understand our spiritual life that we understand that it's through these five senses we're meant to commune with God with all of them. None of them being, you know, excluded. We spoke about two senses last week, the sense of vision and the sense of hearing. And just to kind of recap, we said that the sense of vision or the eyes is very important to the point where the Lord said the lamp of the whole body is the eye. If the eye is good, the whole body will be filled with light. But if the eye is bad, the whole body will be filled with darkness. And we said the way we can perhaps discipline our eyes were three things. Number one is to cut off and redirect. If our eye comes upon something that is inappropriate, we cut it off immediately and we redirect to something that is perhaps godly or holy, like an icon of the crucifixion. Also, to be watchful of our gaze. Where do we allow our eyes to gaze upon, right? And to just indulge in. So our eyes have, you know, these things, and one of the, I think it was St. Basil was saying that our eyes are like these tentacles that go out and touch something, the things that we can't touch with our hands. And we enjoy them like eye candy. The third thing is to take refuge in prayer. When our eye come upon something that is troubling me, we take refuge in prayer, and the deliverance comes from the Lord. And we also spoke about the sense of hearing, and how we fall into a lot of sins through the sense of hearing. And a lot of this has to do with the talking of people, right? Slandering of people. And we said to help perhaps with this, we said three things as well, is we must try to separate ourselves from those who slander and from myself talking about other people. You know, we are members of one body with one another, and we ought to be caring for one another as our family. So when somebody says something bad about another person in the body of Christ, should I share this negative information with others? Or do I even believe this negative, you know, information about others? How do I know that the person telling me this knows all the facts? You know, we don't know. Give each other an excuse, just as we sometimes do with our children and hopefully we do with our siblings. We are one body. When I injure a member in the body of Christ, I in turn injure myself as well, because I'm a member of this one body. There's no way I can be united to the body when I'm causing divisions in the body through what I'm saying and slandering other people and talking about them. We need to learn to cover for one another. Listening to the words of God will help us to discipline this sense of hearing, and also listening to hymns and praises. We'll pick up today from the sense of smell. The perception of smell doesn't only consist of the sensation of the odor or the ability to smell odors, but actually has to do with the experiences and emotions attached to those sensations. So the sense of smell actually evokes very strong emotional connections and reactions. We can often, you know, if I, you know, asked you about your favorite food, you can almost smell your favorite food, right? If perhaps we're coming out of the great fast and it's like the Feast of the Resurrection, some of us begin to smell the meat while we're still in church. We think the bukhur is meat, right? We begin to smell it because it has this very strong ability of association, right? And actually, anatomically, they say, Kida, that the olfactory receptors, those receptors in our nose that kind of receive the smell, is directly connected to a part of the brain called the limbic system, which they say is what houses the emotions, right? So there's like this direct link, even anatomically. So we have to be very careful here as well that the effects of smell can also incite us to many different sins. With the sense of smell can incite us to gluttony, the desire of eating food uncontrollably, the desire for fornication, and many other sins are led to or, you know, encouraged by the sense of smells. You'll find nowadays even, you know, it's very clear, you'll find them naming fragrances by the ways of sin. You might have a name of a fragrance called deception, right? Or lure, or something like that. Why? Because if I wear this, it will make the people that smell it, you know, be attracted to me. So there's a great danger, although perhaps we didn't think about it, but there's a great danger even in the sense of smell. That's why we'll find that the church also incorporates the sense of smell in praise and communion with God. How so? Through the incense, right? And we always tell, you know, the church always teaches us to bring our children to the church regularly when they're a young age, so they begin to experience with all of their senses the church. They don't only see the icons, they see Abuna, they see the deacons, they see the rites of the church, they hear the hymns, and they smell the incense with their noses. So this is something that becomes familiar with them. Somebody who's done this and experienced this when they were young, and perhaps during maybe their youth, they're away from the church. They'll come back and I've heard it, Abuna, I miss the smell of the incense. I miss the smell of the incense. Ala fikra hina bardu kida, just as a side note, I know some of us kida, we like the incense so much that we put incense on in our house all the time, right? Because we just like it as air freshener. But be careful with one thing here. As we're taking that which is sacred, which is the incense, and making this like a perfume. So then what happens to the effect of this smell in my mind? Is it then attributed to the church now? No, it might be attributed just to a regular air freshener like vanilla and lavender and any other scent, right? So نخل بالنا كده, when we use the incense, make sure that كده, it's still sacred, right? It's a place of sacred. Maybe during the time of prayer. Of course, none of us should, you know, light the incense يعني, that we use here in church, in home, because this is actually something that's for يعني, the church. It's a priestly function. The offering of incense is a priestly function. Maybe you can have those little sticks or whatever. This is fine. Listen to what in the book of Revelations, in the kingdom of heaven, we find this incense. It says, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So we see incense even in heaven, right? So this attributes us and makes us think of the kingdom of heaven. The next sense is the sense of taste. And this sense is perhaps the most powerful of all of the senses. If we look back to the first fall or the fall of Eve, we'll find that this was a temptation on the sense of taste. She could eat of all of the other trees in the garden, right? But God told her, this one you can't eat. What she thought to herself was, maybe this one tastes different, is new, is unique, is better, Right? Look what the Bible says in Genesis 3:6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Not that it was good, that it just looked good, but it was good for food. This was temptation on the sense of taste, right? If we leave the sensation of taste uncontrolled or unruly, what happens, or uncontrolled, we'll find that this sense of taste will lead us to greed. Not just the greed in food, but the greed in our life. This inability to be content with maybe some simple foods or consistent food. I have this greed. I want something new every day. I read it when I was first moving here to Houston. I was reading about the city of Houston. I didn't know about Houston. So I was reading about it. And one of the things that I came across, it said that Houston has the greatest number of restaurants per square mile in the country. And in fact, it's incredible. I mean, maybe because we have such a big city. But family, we have a lot of restaurants, a lot of places to eat, right? To fulfill this desire of taste. So it can lead us to greed and gluttony, of course. Also, the sense of taste can lead us into drunkenness. It can lead us to obesity, where it's uncontrolled eating, even when I'm full. It can even lead us to other carnal sins as fornication, homosexuality, and other irrational passions. All beginning with the sense of taste, the temptation to taste. My beloved, food was meant for us to commune with God. As we saw in the passage today, He gave them the spiritual message for their mind. And then He gave them food so that they can share in this communion with a meal with one another. Does not the church do for us the same? We come today, we pray, those who came early, and we smelled the incense in the church, and we're sitting down, we're listening to the readings, and we're listening to the sermon, and ultimately we're here for the highest prize is that of partaking of the body and blood of the Lord, to share in a meal, right? That's why the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see, the use of the senses. So how can we perhaps discipline the sense of taste? This is why the church set for us the fasting, the periods of fasting. So we have during the year, there's always a fast. Yes, we have the major ones, like the feast, the fast of the Nativity, and we have a holy great fast, and we have the fast of the apostles, and the fast for St. Mary, and so on. All of these are times of fasting. But in between all of these, with the exception of the Holy 50 Days, we have the fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. Right? Why does the church make sure there's some kind of fast for the majority of the year? For this reason, to discipline the sense of taste. And it's not only for the during those fasting days. The idea is to take what we learn during the fast and apply that to every aspect of our life every day. So how can we fast, perhaps, might help us, that maybe we can copy for the rest of our day even when we're not fasting? Two things. One is to limit the quantity and limit the variety. Limit the quantity and limit the variety. So I have I have a sweet tooth, right? So when I was trying to go on this diet, and my wife was telling me, Abuna, if you I don't know if she read it somewhere or whatever, she said, if you take, say you're going to have like a chocolate bar, right? They said, you get the satisfaction of the chocolate bar from the first or second bite. The rest of this doesn't change the satisfaction. So all you need really is a few bites, to be satisfied. Okay, let's try this, okay? The first thing is just to limit the quantity. Instead of getting, the plate like this, I'd be half of it and see, how I feel. And talk about during the fasting days, they always teach us what? Try to get up from the table before I'm stuffed, before I'm full. Okay, maybe during the non-fasting days, I limit the quantity and I'm satisfied. But during the fasting days, I get up perhaps when maybe I'm still a little hungry, right? It's okay. And then limit the variety. There's some people that can't eat the same meal every day. Okay, so let's try eating the same meal a couple of days in a row. Or a week in a row, right? Or having the same thing for breakfast, the same thing for lunch, and the same thing for dinner for a couple of days. As I'm saying this, many of us are smiling. Say, what are you talking about, Abuna? All of the menu that I can make. It's just something we can do to help discipline the sense of taste. As I said, it's dangerous. It can lead to many other sins. Last is the sense of touch. With the sense of touch, we can fulfill our greed and the desire for power with the sense of touch. St. Paul says of the body, which we use in the sense of touch, he says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." So he's saying that we are the temple of the living God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, right? So if I understand this fact, if I'm baptized that the Holy Spirit dwells in me, then it really we ought to consider how I use this body and the sense of touch that I'm granted to have. St. John Chrysostom often taught that our body is even more honorable and more revered than the temple or than the church. Why? Because it's living and a rational temple. How much do we revere the church? Many of us revere the church very much. We have people that would come, even they're not Coptic, they would come and kiss the door of the church. Many people will come and prostrate themselves before they enter the church. They reveal the church as a dwelling place of God. But do I consider myself, my body, that which I used to touch everything around me, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the temple of God? Do I revere the house of God more than I revere my own body? How many of us would be, you know, appalled and offended if there was somebody came in here and made a graffiti of something inappropriate on the walls? We would be very offended. But yet at the same time, I'm able to wear something that offends and makes my brother or sister stumble. I'm not offended at this, but I'm offended if somebody does something in the house of God. He also continues and says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within you?" And he continues. Sometimes we stop here, but listen to the rest of it. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." He says that. That if anybody defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Okay, but maybe I have defiled the temple of God. Maybe I defiled my body, and God didn't destroy me. You're right, because he's merciful. This is the era of mercy. But when he comes again, and the second coming is upon us, this will be the time of judgment, where those who defiled the temple of God will be destroyed. Right? As St. Paul says here. How can we discipline our body, or the sense of touch? Let's use the sense of touch for worship. When we make the sign of the cross, when we prostrate, or perhaps in acts of generosity, giving to others, or perhaps the acts of charity, or perhaps the act of communicating love and compassion, giving somebody a tap on the back when they need, or shaking someone's hand as a greeting and a sign of hospitality. Using our bodies in the sense of touch to glorify God, to welcome people, right, and make them feel God's presence among us. How are the senses, all of these that we spoke about, brought under the guidance of the soul? I'll go through them quickly for the sake of time. Number one, we have to cut off the passions of each of one of these senses. Cut off the passions. They say that kings back in the day when you used to go and fight cities that had fortified walls, very large, tall, and thick walls, you know how they would conquer these cities? They would muster their army and camp them around the city and cut off the means of food and water. So most of these cities that had these big walls, they had aqueducts, right? That would bring water from a mountain or whatever into the city. So if I wanted to conquer this city, I couldn't get through the wall, so let me cut off, right, the water and the food. And eventually what will happen? The people inside will begin to starve and they will surrender, right? So the same thing with the senses. It says cut off the passions of the senses. So we have to try to cut off these passions. And little by little, we bring them into subjection in the guidance of the soul, right? Rather than the senses guiding the soul, let the soul be the one that does the guiding. I'm not saying cut off all the senses, right? And not to eat. That's not the part, that's not, you know, what is meant here. because the senses were good and given by God for us to commune with Him. But they shouldn't, we shouldn't be given into the passions that are attributed to each. Reading the Holy Scripture nourishes the spirit within us, so our soul can be lively and knowing the commandment of God and can control the senses and their passion. So reading Scripture is very important for us to know the will of God, the mind of Christ, so that this can then guide the senses that we're entrusted to in this body. The third is to practice virtue. To practice virtue. Let me read what St. Maximus the Confessor said for you. He says, when the soul is attracted against its very nature towards matter through the body. So he says, when the soul is attracted to matter, things of the flesh, things we touch and feel, through the body, it insinuates upon itself the earthly form. So what happens? It takes the earthly form. If the soul just indulges in these bodily things, it will take on earthly form. Knowing this, the saints seek to move towards God through the natural tendency of the soul, while at the same time they try appropriately to familiarize the body with God through the practice of virtue, hoping thus to beautify the body with divine outward appearances. So he says here, it tries to familiarize the body with God through the practice of virtue. So being charitable, offering compassion, looking at things that are holy and godly, all of these things to try to help the body familiarize itself with the divine, with God. Lastly is the practice of prayer. It's only in prayer, my beloved, that we find the grace and a communion with God. When we sit quietly in our room and we pray, that we can fail and we can commune with God and be led by Him. So we must retreat to prayer and practice prayer. I'll leave with you a couple of final remarks here and a couple of quotes. Number one is, don't think that taming the senses is an easy thing. It's difficult. I agree with you, and I'm struggling with it just like you are. St. James tells us that the tongue is set among our members, and it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You read this, and this is almost like he tells you how difficult it is to control the tongue, much less the rest of the senses. If it's left unruly, one of the saints in the Eastern Orthodox Church, his name is Saint Nicodemus of the Holy Mount. Of those who have read the Philokalia before, he's the one that compiled the Philokalia. It's kind of like the sayings of the fathers in the Eastern Church. What does he say? He says, once the eyes have become accustomed to looking passionately upon mature beauty of living bodies, once the eardrum are accustomed to the pleasing sounds of certain songs, once the sense of smell is delighted by the fragrance of myrrh and aromatic things, once the tongue and the mouth taste and rather become accustomed to the rich and tasty foods, and finally, once the sense of touch is accustomed to fine and soft clothing, who will be able after that, even if one is most eloquent and persuasive, to convince people that what they have up to now enjoyed is not a true and rational pleasure, but on the contrary, an irrational and temporal one. So saying, once somebody's indulged in all of the passions of the senses, and I come and I'm going to tell them that what they've actually indulged in is actually not true and rational pleasure, but it's irrational and temporal, who would believe them once they've experienced and indulged all of this? He says, even if the person is most eloquent, right, and explains it very beautifully, does this person experience these things? He's saying here that the passions of the senses are very strong, and we must begin to discipline them, and by God's grace, little by little, we can have victory over them. The second thing is, we have to be cautious of how we define pleasure. Again, he says, Nicodemus says, what should be called true pleasure? So if we say, okay, what is pleasure? We have many things that we think of pleasure in our mind, but what is he saying here is true pleasure? He gives us a few criteria. He says, namely, that which by nature and reason cannot be condemned. says the first criteria for something that is truly pleasuresome is that it can't be condemned by the commandment of God, of course. And that which lasts and is ever more active. So something that endures, right? Listen, think about the pleasures that we think are pleasuresome. Do they endure? Likely not. Number two, and is ever more active. So something that is active even beyond, you know, the present moment, right? And he continues, and number four, bringing joy and gladness to the heart even after it is fulfilled. So it's a source of joy and gladness even after it's fulfilled. If you look at the pleasures of the flesh, you find accompanying it afterwards are guilt, shame, fear, all of these things, right? To the when I indulge in the pleasures that are irrational and those that are temporal. And lastly, is be vigilant, for the enemy is lurking. The enemy is lurking. St. Peter tells us, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. St. Isaac the Syrian, and he kind of expounds on this and says, the enemy is standing and observing day and night directly against our eyes to detect which entrance of our senses will be opened for him to enter. Once he enters through one of our senses because of our lack of vigilance, then this devious, shameless dog attacks us further with his own arrows. So he says the devil is around us day and night, looking at us, looking at our gaze, looking at our senses, looking at our eyes, and knowing exactly where we lie. So you have to be very vigilant. Be very vigilant. Don't allow yourself, in public or private, to allow your senses to overindulge, whether in social settings with colleagues and friends from work, or people from your colleagues in school, or even people from church. Be cautious of your senses. May God grant us all victory over the passions of the senses and use them to commune with Him for the glory of God. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.